We just sang our prayer. We ask that you would flood this place. Holy Spirit, would you make us aware of your presence by feeling that change in the atmosphere? Father, we are here. We ask that we would be connected together to your presence. Father, in this place, that we would know intimacy with you and with each other, that we would hear your word, that we would understand your purpose, and that we would be connected in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to go ahead and release the youngins. But before you go, I do want to tell you about something. Yesterday, I had I'll call it the distinct honor to drive to Butte. On that trip, you know, as you're driving through all the paths, all that kind of stuff, you've got time to really think about some of the life's biggest questions. And one of them that I was trying to kind of like going through that I process that I think is important for you is I was thinking about this, about like playing hide and seek, and I was wondering why elephants, like when you play hide and seek with an elephant, how come you never see them hiding in a tree? It's because they're really good at it. Okay, you can go. Thank you, sir. Thank you. What else are you going to think of when you're driving to Butte? I mean, come on. Right? No? I honestly do give Butte a little bit of trouble, but really, let's be honest here. Butte is a lot better than, you know, not so Great Falls. So let's, you know. Thank you. Thank you. I like how there's like these like pockets of the room that know how to just get me to stop and like get back on track, and so that's good for all of us. But I do want to start today before we get into the passage. We're going to look at another passage because of some things that I was thinking about as I was driving to Butte. We're going to jump into 1 Corinthians chapter 8 as we start today, because I want to remind us of something that. That the Apostle Paul wrote to that church. And also, before I read this passage, I just want to remind, you know, what was going on in this moment. The church in Corinth that received this letter was a dumpster fire. They were in complete crisis. And part of that is because they were a collection of dumpster fires that joined together, and they're trying to figure out how to do this thing of following Jesus. They were a mess, and so they had all kinds of different problems that the Apostle Paul was trying to square away. And he writes this in 1 Corinthians 8. He says, "Now regarding your question about food that has been offered to idols, yes, we know that we have all knowledge about this issue, but while knowledge makes us feel important, it is love that strengthens the church. Anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much. But the person who loves God is the one whom God recognizes." Now, why are we starting out with that? I'm not trying to take a passage and lift it out of, you know, scripture and like use it for a different purpose, although we're kind of doing that. This is speaking to something that we're actually trying to do here, because we are, just like in Corinth, a unique collection of dumpster fires that are joining together and trying to figure out how to do this. And so we are building a culture together. As we build the culture together, we have to ask each other the question that we've been asking individually: what am I becoming? And so what kind of collection of dumpster fires are we becoming? As we become a bigger dumpster that's on fire, what does this look like? And so we've talked a lot about the difference between consumption and engagement. But this is also a way that religion can kind of sneak in to a family, is when we are just coming here for knowledge. If we're coming here for knowledge, there's a problem with that. We need to hold this close, because this series is not about accumulating more information about Jesus. It's about being formed by him. It is easier to come here just for knowledge than it is to come here to be confronted with the reality that we are invited to be formed by the living God. It's true that you can know a lot about Jesus and still not be following him. We can collect Bible knowledge and we can collect all of these facts. We can even put them in a notebook. We can write them down. We can make it look holy, and we can actually do it without ever actually stepping out of the boat. We know that faith isn't a formula. It's not a triangle or like a geometric formula that you can solve. It's not a trapezoid that you can diagram. Faith is a way of life. The goal isn't to know more so we feel important, as Paul put here. The goal is not to know more so we feel important. It's to love more so that we are actually changed. That's exactly where today's story takes us. And so over the past 3 weeks, we've been walking slowly with Jesus as he begins his ministry. What we've seen is that the way of Jesus always begins deeper than we expect. In week one, we saw that Jesus, before he does anything, Scripture tells us who he is. The Word made flesh is how John put it. The light who moves towards darkness, kind of undoing that idea that there's light at the end of the tunnel, that we have to work towards the light. We see the light actually came to us. Identity before action. Next, we stood with Jesus at the waters of baptism, and we heard the Father's voice, what the Father said about Jesus. You are my beloved child. We saw that being loved by God comes before usefulness. That we don't work for love, we live from love. Last week, we followed Jesus into the wilderness. We saw that belovedness, that knowledge of being loved by God, we saw that go with Jesus into the wilderness. But we also saw that as he entered the wilderness, that knowledge of being loved, that belovedness, didn't remove testing from his life. It gave him a place to stand when his trust was challenged. Formation happens when we learn whose voice we live by and we press into it, and we saw Jesus do that last week. So here we are now in the story. After all of that, Jesus knows who he is. He knows that he is loved by the living God. He knows that he's loved by his Father. He's trusted the Father in the wilderness, and now Jesus begins to call others to walk with him. Now, right off the bat, we're going to see that following Jesus is never meant to be a private experience, which also kind of flies in the face of this idea that coming here is about just learning and getting knowledge for myself. Following Jesus is never meant to be a private experience. Identity, learning our identity, knowing our identity, pressing into our identity leads to relationship. Trust then leads to obedience, and that obedience always leads us into community with a purpose. Many of us, and I was included in this as I was kind of raised in the church, but many of us were shaped by the idea that faith is mostly personal and it's mostly private. Something that maybe we believe inwardly, we can feel deeply, but we don't necessarily need to live it out in public because of how private it is. It's mine. We even talk about it that way. It's almost like a possession. My faith, my belief, my walk, my relationship with Jesus has nothing to do with you. And that's not the way that we're called to. That approach, though, looking at it from a positive angle, that approach has helped many people take a first step toward Jesus. So there is some utility to it for a time, because it helps us make that first step toward Jesus, and that matters. But if we stop there, we're left with a version of faith that never quite steps out of the boat. I remember one time in Iraq, I saw a sign that said that life has a flavor the protected will never know. And I feel like there's a piece of that here. Walking with Jesus has a flavor that you can't experience if you don't step out of the boat. When we listen to the Gospels, we discover that Jesus is always forming a people. He does it through a person, but he's always forming a people, not just collecting individual believers. His invitation is deeply personal, but it's never private. It always draws us into relationship, always draws us into community, and into a way of life that becomes visible to the world. The gospel always moves us from belief into belonging, and from belonging into following. So today, the story takes us to a lake. Jesus, having been named beloved, trusted the Father in the wilderness, now begins to call others to walk with him. This week, the invitation that we hear, that we see, becomes very personal, and it also becomes very concrete. And so our question as we transit through this series together isn't who is Jesus? It's not even more whose voice will I trust? The question that we have today is, will I follow the voice that I hear? If you've got your Bible, you can join me. I'm going to start us off in Luke chapter 5. And we're going to go through verses 1 through 11. One day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it's deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." This time their nets were so full of fish they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. Luke tells us this story, Jesus standing by a lake, preaching. Crowd is kind of pressing in. They're all pressing in to hear the word of God. And right away, Luke does something important for us to notice. Right away, we can notice that Luke is situating the call to discipleship, this call to formation, in the middle of ordinary life. There were fishermen that are washing their nets. These are not, they're not praying or studying scripture. They're not sitting together expecting a life-changing moment. They're not in a small group, trying to process through some kind of a curriculum. This is an ordinary work day. These people came down to the lake and basically invaded their workspace. They're just working. They're tired. Likely, if they're like me, they are frustrated after a long and unproductive night. They don't want any of this. They want to go home. They want to get their maintenance work done. They want to get their stuff squared away so they can go home and get food and sleep. In the midst of the mundane existence of ancient fishermen, Jesus gets into Simon's boat. Who does that? This fisherman named Simon, that's actually really an important detail as well. It might feel small to know that his name is Simon right now, but it actually tells us something that really important that applies to us, especially when we think about ourselves as a collection of dumpster fires that found their way to the vineyard today. The name Simon comes from a word that means something like shifting or unstable. This guy's name means something shifting or unstable. Like the idea here is sand that moves under your feet. This is not solid, not impressive, not someone you would naturally trust or build anything upon. In other words, before Jesus ever renames him Peter, the rock, he's Simon the unsteady. Simon the ordinary. Simon, a man of shifting sand. A man whose life is shaped by the circumstances, blown this way and that, shaped by the tide, the weather, shaped by uncertainty. This is a blue-collar dude just trying to get through another day. He's existing without a solid formation. It sounds like they're talking about me here. Trying to get through another day. Existing without a solid foundation. This is part of the point. All of this is intentional. Jesus doesn't begin his movement by calling the impressive and calling the secure. He starts with someone whose very name reminds us of how fragile and unspectacular human life really is. Intentional, and it matters. This man of shifting sand also doesn't get called from a distance. This isn't, you know, God way up here calling way down there to this man of shifting sand. Jesus steps into his place of business. He steps into his workspace. He steps into his routine. He steps into his exhaustion. He steps into the mess of his unsteady life. The call of Jesus doesn't begin in ideal conditions. It begins with the reality that we all know. So after teaching the crowd, Jesus turns to Simon and says something unexpected. Now go out where it's deeper and let your nets down to catch some fish, is what he says. Now, first of all, like, who gets into somebody else's boat? Like, this, the whole situation is kind of crazy. He's kind of getting pressed, like, close to the water, and so he just gets into somebody's boat. If I were Simon, I would already be a little bit perturbed. Like, what are you doing? Why is this happening to me? Of all the boats, why me? And then he tells him to go out into the deeper water. We just got home. It was not a good night. I don't want to go back out there. We just got home. We worked all night, is what he said. We didn't catch a thing. In other words, this is a really dude moment in Scripture. Really, dude? Who are you? This doesn't make sense. We've already tried, by the way. We've been out all night. Also, not only have we already tried, this isn't how it works. It's time for us to go home and sleep. That's probably how I would have responded. But Simon the unsteady says something that changes everything. He started with, we worked hard all night and we didn't catch a thing. This followed with, but if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. One of the biggest moments in human history. That's the posture that Jesus is looking for. Not the arrogant expertise that explains why this won't work. Not false confidence or like spiritual polish that's meant to impress. Not deflection or a rationale for why doing it a different way makes more sense than doing it the way that Jesus just lined out. It's just willingness. Simon the unsteady, just willingness. Simon doesn't have it all together, but he's open and he's listening, and that counts for something. In the economy of the kingdom of God, that is enough for Jesus to begin his work. Again, we have the proof right in front of us. Jesus isn't looking for impressive people. He's just looking for willing ones. Simon, the unsteady in this moment, is willing. Simon's willingness leads to a recognition that will change his life forever. The nets fill, the boats begin to sink, the partners come, they fill up, they get all this fish. Simon realizes what's going on, and he realizes who's in the boat with him. And he falls to his knees. This is a moment I think that many of us would share with Simon. The moment of recognizing who Jesus is comes alongside a moment where we recognize who we really are. Simon recognizes who he is in relationship to Jesus, and he says, "Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man. I don't deserve to be in your presence. I don't deserve whatever you're doing right now. I don't deserve this." He is so aware of the gap between who he is and who Jesus is. Have you ever been aware of the gap between who you are and who Jesus is? One of the biggest issues, I think, that formation has to work out of us. At least that's true for me. In this recognition of the gap, and if you're, hear this, if you are in this place where you are recognizing the gap right now, notice that this is where Jesus does something beautiful. He doesn't deny that Simon is broken. He doesn't deny that Simon is the unsteady, that Simon is a man of shifting sand. He doesn't deny the brokenness, but he also doesn't disqualify him because of the brokenness. "Don't be afraid," Jesus says. "From now on, you'll be fishing for people." What he didn't say was, "Hey, I recognize the gap. Get your life together, and then we can do some work together." He doesn't say, "Address your issues, get squared away, and then come catch up with me." What he says is, "Follow me, and I will shape who you become." This is how calling in the kingdom of God works. It starts with ordinary people, with real lives, real histories, real limitations, and those people are formed as they walk with Jesus. That's why the response that we see from Simon makes so much sense. Many of us, and you know, whenever you hear me say "many of us," I'm talking about me. But like many of us, Simon learned to believe that acceptance had to be earned, that belonging comes after we've gotten ourselves cleaned up enough that we're not going to make a mess on the floor. In this moment, Jesus exposes that way of thinking as a lie. He calls Simon before Simon changes. He calls Simon before Simon changes. And he forms Simon through relationship with him. Now think about this for a second, because this is counter to what we know of the world. He forms Simon through relationship, not through performance. In other words, grace does not wait for us to become someone else. Grace does not wait for us to become someone else. If we're trying to become someone else, it's a fool's errand. Grace does not wait for us to do anything. Grace comes to us. Luke tells us how the fishermen responded to this grace and this invitation. They left everything and followed him. Not because they understood everything. So back to this whole idea of knowledge. They had no knowledge when they started this. Also, not because they were ready. They weren't ready for anything. If we're waiting to understand everything, if we're waiting to be ready, we will always be waiting. Jesus stepped into their lives and invited them into something more. The invitation exists for all of us, not because we're ready, not because we understand anything. So far in this series we started a few weeks ago, we've seen who Jesus calls, the willing, not the qualified. Next, we're going to take a quick look at where Jesus does his calling. Now, Luke is careful to keep us grounded in the details as he presents this to us. This moment doesn't happen. Notice where this doesn't happen, right? This doesn't happen in a synagogue. This doesn't happen in a sacred place. This happens at the edge of a lake. This happens in a boat with fish guts everywhere, tired bodies and frustrated hearts. Simon Peter just finished a long, unsuccessful night of work. This is the kind of night that leaves a person sore, discouraged, and ready to be done. Have you ever been sore, discouraged, and ready to be done? If you have ever been sore and discouraged and ready to be done, then this is our story. Peter's story is our story. This is when Jesus speaks. Calling then must not come when life is neatly arranged. It comes when the dumpster's on fire. It comes when life is ordinary. It comes when we're tired. It comes when we're already doing the best that we know how, and that's not enough. It doesn't happen when the conditions are perfect in the perfect, most sacred place. It doesn't happen when Simon is ready. It doesn't happen when he knows everything. It doesn't even happen when he feels especially inspired. Jesus steps into Simon's actual life, the actual rhythms, the actual responsibilities. He steps into the work that pays the bills as it wears down Simon's soul. Now, we might begin with the assumption that following Jesus means escaping our real lives or waiting until things improve, but Jesus calls people in the middle of what they're already carrying. He meets us in the middle of the mess. Also, we can notice here what Luke shows, that he doesn't ask Simon. Jesus is not asking Simon to leave the lake first. He asks him to trust him there in the midst of his ordinary life, in the midst of the ordinary things. That's the first place where Simon is invited to trust God, just in the stuff. Then he says, go out where it's deeper. It's another way of saying, let me lead you beyond what's familiar. Let me lead you beyond where you feel safe. Let me lead you a little bit out of the ordinary. First meeting Peter in the ordinary, calling him into the extraordinary. For Simon, this in this moment is not just about fishing. It's about competence. He knows this lake. He knows the rules. He's actually the expert in this whole fishing thing in the boat. Jesus is asking him to risk looking foolish by trusting a word that contradicts his experience. This is how calling often feels. Jesus doesn't usually ask us to abandon everything at once. He starts by asking us to trust him right where we are, to trust us with what we know, to trust us with what we fear, to trust us what we think that we understand. Calling often begins as a small act of obedience, just that first small step. And often, it feels inconvenient, it feels uncomfortable, risky, and sometimes unnecessary. But then the net fills. And as the net fills, the reaction is telling. We don't see Simon, like, really excited about the fact that he's about to sink his boats with fish. This is a pretty big success. And there's not a celebration. He collapses. Peter collapses in the boat, in the bottom. You think about what that must have smelled like. All the fish gut grime in the bottom of the boat. He's laying in it. "Get away from me, Lord," he says. "I'm a sinful man." Simon realizes the power of Jesus, but also becomes deeply aware of his limitations. This is where many of us assume that the story is going to turn. Many of us assume that the story is going to turn because this is the place where disqualification enters. At least it should. If we were writing this story, this probably is the place where disqualification would enter. If we were examining our own call, we could probably script that moment where the thing that we know about ourselves, this is where Jesus finds out about it, and this is where Jesus walks away from me. And then we see Jesus respond with the grace of formation, not the rejection that we know from human relationship. And it all starts with the words, "Don't be afraid." So Jesus refuses to let Simon use his past to fight against the calling. He refuses to let Simon's past and the brokenness that it proclaims to define Simon's future. He doesn't say, "Fix this first." He says, "Follow me and I'll form you as we go." So calling in the way of Jesus doesn't pull us out of real life. It reframes what real life actually means. The boats, the nets, the exhaustion, the failure, they're not obstacles to discipleship. They're the very place that Jesus meets Simon to begin his work. That's good news for us. It means that Jesus doesn't wait for us to enter a different season. Jesus isn't going to wait for us to be in a better place. Jesus isn't going to wait for us to be like a more spiritual version of ourselves. He meets us in real life. He invites us to take the next step with him from that place. There's two words here that I've struggled with because it's a little crazy to me. Left everything. That's what they did. They left everything. In this moment, they left everything. Boats abandoned, nets dropped, life's changed. But what stands out to me in this is that Luke isn't trying to make this moment heroic. He's not describing this, this penultimate scene in a movie of like where the hero kind of steps in and assumes his role and identity. That's not it at all. He's not talking about an heroic moment. He's talking about a realignment. Following Jesus doesn't begin with a grand speech or a fully formed plan. It begins with a decision to move. That's it. To shift direction. To say yes to Jesus, even when we don't really know what that actually means, when we don't have the full knowledge. For Simon and the others, everything wasn't abstract. This is not an abstract idea. It was very concrete. We're talking about their boats, their gear, their nets, all that. We're talking about their livelihood. We're also talking about their identity. Being a fisherman was more than just how they earned their wage. That was their identity. They were known as fishermen. And so all of what that meant was applied to them. It's how they defined themselves. The things that defined their days, the things that paid their bills, all of this, following Jesus meant trusting him enough to loosen their grip on what felt familiar, to loosen their grip on what in their mind made their life secure. It's important for me to hear because often I think discipleship can be over-spiritualized. We imagine, following Jesus as like an inner belief with future intentions, something personal, meaningful, largely private, but like there's some kind of aura around it, and there, you know, you've got like the path to becoming like a super Christian, you know, the people that know, chapter and verse and all of that, and the people that don't ever seem to get anything wrong, and we create this idea. But we forget that in the Gospels, following always shows up as movement. It's not what I know. It's that I'm willing to stand up. I'm willing to leave something behind. I'm willing to step into a new direction. Jesus doesn't simply invite people to admire him or agree with him. How easy it would be if that's all we had to do. He says, follow me. And following is never only internal. So this moves faith out of the private realm and into real life, into boats and nets, into relationships and routines, into community, into shared abiding and shared obedience. Not because faith has to be loud or performative, but because it has to be lived. This doesn't mean that every call will look the same. Not everyone is called to leave their job or leave their city, but everyone who follows Jesus is called to reorder their life around him, to let his voice take precedence over comfort, over control, and over certainty. Now notice what notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't lay out a 5-year plan. He doesn't give them the end state. Like, they don't even know, they don't know really anything. He doesn't explain a cost-benefit analysis that if you were to just invest this much, you're going to get this much of a return. All he says is, follow me. No context. Just follow me. Dallas Willard reminds us that discipleship is not about making decisions for Jesus. It's about becoming the kind of person who naturally lives with him at the center. That kind of life cannot, does not, will not ever start with mastery. It starts with availability. This is why community matters so much here. Why community mattered so much in Scripture. Why community matters so much to us today. Following Jesus was never meant to be done alone. Simon doesn't walk away on this path to becoming Peter with Jesus by himself. James and John go with him. From the very beginning, discipleship is a shared journey. We learn the way by walking it together. This is where the call can come home to us here and now. Jesus is not asking most of us to abandon everything today. I say most. I don't know if he's asking anybody right now to abandon everything today, but he is asking for something just as real. He's asking us to look at this critically. What needs to move so I can follow more fully? What grip needs to be loosened? What habit needs to shift? What fear needs to be named? That will lead to an invitation to availability, the opportunity to say yes. And that yes that Jesus is looking for, this isn't a perfect yes. It's not a fearless yes. It's just a willing one. When we say that yes, we also have to deal with the reality that that yes is a yes that we're probably going to have to say again and again and again and again. In small, ordinary ways, we see that Jesus does what he always promises to do. He forms us as we follow with every yes. So following Jesus always begins with a concrete yes, and the question before us is not abstract and it's not theoretical. Did Simon and the others follow Jesus? Well, yes. But will I? Luke tells us they left everything and they followed him. While that moment looks like a dramatic moment in the story, it probably felt very ordinary in real time. There wasn't any applause. That crowd, we don't know if the crowd was even watching, if they even knew what happened after Jesus taught them, if they even hung around to saw that. There's no applause. There's no certainty, just a decision to step out of the boat and trust that Jesus was worth following more than what felt familiar and secure. This is where obedience begins. Not with clarity about the road ahead, but with a simple willingness to take the next step. Following Jesus rarely starts with feeling ready. So if you don't feel ready, that's awesome. Outstanding. You're in the right place. We just have to be available. So for many of us, I think the question that Jesus is asking right now isn't, will you leave everything? I think the question might be a little bit more subtle, maybe more quiet and close to home. I think maybe the question that we're being invited to consider is, will you trust me here? Will you let go of what you're clinging to? Will you reorder this part of your life around me? Calling doesn't always mean leaving something behind, but it does always mean putting Jesus at the center. In this place, and thinking about those questions, I just invite you to reflect for a moment. Where might Jesus be inviting you to say yes right now? For some of us, this yes might be a yes to follow Jesus for the first time. A yes to follow Jesus for the first time, not because you've got it all figured out, but because you've sensed his nearness, and in that presence, there's an invitation. For others, the yes that we consider is to trust him in a specific area of life. Some of us are dealing with something that requires trusting Jesus because we don't know the way out, we don't know the way ahead, we don't know where this path leads. It could be our work, a relationship, a sense of calling, a season that feels uncertain. For still others, it may be a yes to community. The yes that we might be getting called to is a yes to community. A yes to stop doing faith alone. To stay close to Jesus by staying rooted with his people. Not about pressure or performance, but about response. One thing that we see here in the life of Peter is that Jesus doesn't force the call. He just makes it. He offers it. He offers it. And then he's patient with us as we learn to follow. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, I ask that you would help us to hear the voice that calls us beloved. Father, would you help us to hear the voice that calls us your child? Would you help us hear the voice that calls us by name? Would you help us to hear the voice that calls us by name and knows everything that we know about ourselves? Father, I pray that as we hear that voice, that we would be aware of the gap between you and us. And Father, in our mind's eye, would you show us how you step through that gap and invite us to follow? Would you meet us in a way that we could build trust?
And Father, with that trust,
would you give us the courage to step into what you are asking us to do? In Jesus' name.